We're going to be in the Epistle of 1 John, as we have been for quite some time. Well, we left off last week. We're in 1 John chapter 3, the last part of it, verses 19 to 24. And just a recap, John gave us four distinct points. He said that when our hearts are troubled, and they do get troubled, when we doubt or we've fallen to sin, we doubt our faith, we're to look to Christ in His perfection and not ourselves. Secondly, he said that we should obey the command of God and that we ought to seek to please God. And in that framework, whatever we ask, God would give it to us. We had to ask of the Lord. Thirdly, that John called us to believe upon Christ and so, in our belief, to love one another. Fourthly, that we were to trust in the testimony of the Holy Spirit given to us. It was the Holy Spirit that taught us to obey, to please God and to believe upon Christ and to love one another. Our teaching text today is found in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. And we read, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you had heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the words of the Apostle John, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the very man that laid upon the chest of Christ, was close to the Lord, the things that he said that we've seen and touched and heard from him, what he now teaches us. God, let us trust in this word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's get into the meaning of the text. There's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. There's truth and then there's error. And the two really can't be reconciled. They don't go well together. Error doesn't like the company of truth, it turns out. And it turns out that truth really doesn't want to abide with error. 1 John 4:1 tells us this. "Do not believe, beloved, every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Oh, beloved of God, this is the moment in John's epistle right here. He's getting serious with us. This has been building to a point. And if ever there's a time that we should pay attention, lean in, and really snap out of it, if we're not woken up yet, we need to pay attention to this, because John is going to give us two commands, and we need to obey these commands for the sake of our souls, for the sake of our family, and for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to do these things. These are imperatives. Imperatives are verbs written in a command form. John's first command to us is seen right there. Do not believe. And then who? Every spirit. That is because there are many deceptive and lying spirits in the world. There are. And how can you fulfill a command not to believe every spirit that we have? Well, you're going to have to pay careful attention to what it is that you might encounter. Someone might give you a book. Someone might say, "Watch this video." Someone might hand you a strange Bible with weird notes in it that are against God. You see, the Antichrist doesn't wear a red devil outfit and a pitchfork. He's not obvious like that. We're talking about a more cunning enemy in the spirit of Antichrist, who appeals to the rationale of the mind, the spirit of the age. John wanted us to know that it's the case that there are, in fact, deceiving spirits. He was dealing with them then, and he's warning the church, and they seek to infiltrate the churches. Let me give you an example. No red devils here, just something I saw on social media from a few years ago. I've mentioned something about this once, about a half year ago or so. Women at a church I had attended began posting before and after weight loss pictures of themselves on this social media platform. And here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're a man and you want to die 1,000 deaths, go ahead and make one comment on a post like that. Your job in that moment, man, is just to scroll right on past and pretend you never saw it. That's my advice to you. Don't even go there. You know, but there it is, before and after. And the weight loss photos were attributed to a particular weight loss product. It was a powder flavored like coffee. And you might wonder, what's this got to do with the church? Normally nothing. It wouldn't matter. I wouldn't even be talking about it, except it was a multi-level marketing. And then soon this woman was selling, and this woman was selling, and these women were buying. It kind of took a whole section of the church. And even that, multi-level marketing is fine as long as it doesn't come into worship time of the church. It is a business model. But then came the photos of the cup of coffee. You know, nice, but not this one. This is so cool. Nice, beautiful mug with the steam coming off of it, and a closed Bible next to the coffee mug, and then the Jesus Calling Daily Devotional open. Okay, now we've crossed into something quite different. Now, Jesus Calling, if you don't know, is a daily devotional written by a lady who claimed in her first edition, it's been removed, that God told her to write down in the first person voice of God things that he spoke to her. And so we call this a no-no in the church, because the canon of Scripture has been closed for quite a long time. In other words, Scripture is no longer being written. It is written down for us. She was instead writing the delusions of her own mind, things that sounded right to her about what God would be like. And as it turns out, she's pretty good at writing it. And apparently, many people loved what she put down. But they did not love the Word of God as much. The delusions of her mind. But she was a lying spirit. And a lying spirit is cunning. And women began to do something. They began to associate weight loss with a strange coffee product, with a daily devotional, with God's will, and not so much God's word that was already given to us. And that's how cunning the devil and his schemes can be. John commanded the church, "Do not believe every spirit. There are many false prophets in the world, liars and fakes more than we can count today." It was true in John's day, and it's been true throughout all periods of church history. In John's day, there were those who sought out secret knowledge. These were what we call the Gnostics. And there are pockets of Gnostics today. Secret knowledge only a few enlightened could have, and some were drawn away from the church to this teaching. A subgroup that we've mentioned before, as we taught through the epistle of 1 John, were those that held to the philosophical idea that material things were inherently bad and everything spiritual is good. Well, everything spiritual is not good. All right? These were the Docetists. And the Docetists, who held to this Greek philosophical idea, believed that Jesus was a spirit or a phantom, but had no actual body. And that's a problem, because the Bible tells us. The angel told Joseph, "You're Mary, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. She's going to bear a son. And he's going to save his people. His name is Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins." And then Jesus would later taught, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In other words, the atonement would come through the body of Christ. Well, unless you're a Docetist. You see, Christianity is not the Bible plus Docetism or modernism or postmodernism. It's not the Bible plus psychology. There's only one gospel of Jesus Christ, and his gospel alone. And any adjective, gospel, when you add an adjective to it, is a fake gospel, such as the prosperity gospel. And all of its teachers are fake. The seeker gospel starts with a carnal platform, and it is not the gospel we're presented in the Bible. Christianity was founded by and through Jesus Christ, as taught in sola scriptura, meaning the scriptures alone. No other. It's His gospel that we preach. Psalm 3, verse 8 tells us quite plainly that salvation, speaking of the gospel, it belongs to the Lord. All of it, every bit of salvation is His. Yet there are lying spirits, even in the present day, and we're not to believe them. They come to us, or that we hear about, or some wayward theologian that went to seminary for a year and dropped out and wrote a book that everybody, not everybody, but many people bought in bundles of 20, or made a movie about. We're not to believe those. You, church, are not to believe every spirit. It is a command of John. Now, I met a woman yesterday as I preached the gospel on the street. I was preaching the gospel in the middle of a gospel preaching, and she began to drive in. The window rolled down, and I handed her this pamphlet, Tiny Hands That Hold My Heart. And it gives different scriptures. You knew me in my mother's womb before I was... You knit me together. You see, and you can read the scriptures in different stages of babies into development in their mother's womb. They were at the local abortuary. I met this lady. She was in her 40s. She came with her 17-year-old daughter who had been with a boy and was pregnant. This woman had a cross on her neck and a Bible in her lap. I had not seen that before. I've seen Bible in the back window, but she was holding the Bible. And I asked, I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "We're both Methodists, we're Christians." And I said, "Well, then obey the word of the Lord. God commanded in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not murder." She began crying. And I thought maybe we would have victory there. This woman said, "My daughter cannot have a child right now because she has a sports scholarship." I get it. I feel the loss there. I get it. But I told her again, "Because you're a Christian, obey the word of the Lord." I pleaded with her. She said, "I don't know God's will for me in this moment. We're going to go into the clinic." I told her a third time, "If you're of Christ, obey the word of the Lord given to you." And I warned her. I said, "All those who say they know Him but do not obey Him, His word says they're liars and the truth is not in them." I said, "Grandmother, I fear for your soul for even continuing in the conversation. I wish you would go home and obey the word of the Lord." She walked into the clinic literally holding the cross and the Bible. And the whole parking lot saw this. And they heard me pleading with her. As I preached the gospel within feet of her car, because they had to come back and sit and wait an hour and a half, she came to tell me, she was quite angry, that even though I was preaching the truth, that God would forgive her and her daughter for doing this thing. And I'm telling you, church, this is a deceived person. Her God allows her and her daughter to presume the grace of God, to presume the grace of God, and so profane the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. She would not listen to His word, and her grandchild died. She was either self-deceived or had believed something about God that would allow her to do this. No point did she give any indication she intended to obey the Lord. Let me tell you something. God sent her one pastor, three deacons, three churches, to warn her. And we all warned her. John commanded us, secondly, put the spirits to the test. And so I was putting her to the test in this. All lying spirits are from Antichrist, no matter if they come from the mouth of a grandmother with a Bible in her hand and clinging to her cross, or if they come from a known false prophet. And there are many. We're to put them to the test. These are the two commands given to us by John. And this is his first application point to us today. I would like it if you'd write it down. I want you to obey the two commands of John. I don't need to invent a new point. Don't believe them and put them to the test. Those are the things you're supposed to do. This is for your benefit. It's for the benefit of the church. A well-written test, it will draw something out. Well-written tests draw out the truth of the matter. They reveal what a person knows. This is what they're designed to do. It's supposed to be true of tests in school. Tests actually don't make anybody smart, and they don't make anybody stupid. Instead, they reveal what a person does, in fact, know. That's what a good test will do. What do you know? And I've had the humbling experiences with tests as I worked my way through a bachelor's and a master's, and a little bit of humility in some of those exams and the things that I maybe didn't know as well as I thought I might. God's word is the only standard that we can put the spirits to the test by. This is the test book right here. That's the only one. And we need to test all of them that come to us. Now, I could make a list of top 20 things and say, watch out for these top 20. But just in a few years, there'll be another 20. But I don't want to miss the opportunity to have a couple names. Not for the sake of being mean, but for the sake of calling out false teachers that are prominent in our culture today. For instance, Bill Johnson and the New Apostolic Reformation of Bethel Reading, we should avoid. Bill teaches a false gospel. The prosperity gospel that Hillsong United was birthed out of, Hillsong and Hillsong United. And listen, they're the most prolific writers of Christian, what's called Christian worship music today. And imagine this, when you sing that worship song, it was written to the prosperity gospel God. You'll notice we don't sing them here. And that's just it. It's the culture. Or how about this one? God broke the law, darling child, Stephen Furtick. I wish the brother wouldn't say things like that. In fact, I wish none of these people would say things. I wish they obeyed the word of the Lord because they're so gifted in their communications. Joyce Meyer packs the stadiums. The modalist, T.D. Jakes. We need to be careful. These are popular in certain cultures and people. Kenneth Copeland has been around forever. They call him Dad Copeland. And his protege, Todd White, who likes to do the leg lengthening trick, you know. He goes out on the streets and does this thing. Todd White is actually rising to prominence and influence. And don't forget the smiley guy in Houston. And he does have a good smile, right? Joel Osteen. But we need to put their words to the test. We should do that by being a good student of God's word. Acts 17:11, Paul interacts with the Bereans. He said, it was said of them that now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and there was a reason for it, that they received the word with all eagerness, but that they examined the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. And that's what we have to do with any teaching, whether it's the church you're from, because some of you are visiting today, or the ones that your friends say, hey, watch this fantastic video, or read this book I bought you. This is the test. This is where it comes from. If we seek nobility in this world, let it be the nobility of being a diligent study or student of God's word. The world seeks fame and fortune. The Christians should seek after God and his holy word. Now, I've taught this before. I'm sure you've heard it if you've been in church for a while and other places. If you want to spot a fake, you got to be familiar with the real thing. And we have the example I've given before of bank tellers. You know, they see the real currency all the time, and they can spot a fake quickly that might pass in our hands unnoticed, right? And think about antique dealers and antique auctions, high-end ones. Like Sotheby's auctions and all, they have to certify that these are the real things. And there's an entire industry that's been made to deceive the eye, that these things could pass for the real deal. But under the trained eye, they are revealed only to resemble the true thing, when in fact they're false. They're not the real deal. We need to test the spirits. I want to say this plainly for our benefit. Please, church, be a student of God's word so that you can test the many spirits you will encounter. Now, one of my duties as the pastor of this local assembly is to guard against false teachers and prophets. I think, Ken, we've probably had a few discussions on things like this over the time. And we've had even people walk right in and sit down and go, hey, I'm here to introduce you to pastor in your church to a false teaching. And that's why I'm here today. Of course, they're not going to say it that way. And we have to discern that, and so we do. But a more able and ready congregation, a more watchful congregation, the more we are more able, the more we collectively have our eyes trained, the more we grow in our knowledge of the word of the Lord, so that we can spot, by knowing the real, we can spot the fake. Now, John used the word many here, many false prophets. And he is associating these with the many antichrists that he mentioned in 1 John 2:18. I won't read that to you. You can look it up on your own. But what specifically does John do in this case, to test the spirits? And he begins to answer that in verses 2 and 3. Let's look there. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Well, John was clearly dealing with a heretical issue that was attacking the person and the nature of Jesus Christ. That's the center of a heresy, really. Therefore, he centered his test around Christ. John said this, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. He's not talking about lip service because anybody can say that, right? Anybody could rattle that off. But there's something to the structure of the language that helps us. John is in the throes of a deep argument and reasoning against the false teachers, these docetists that are wanting to tear into the church. They denied Christ came in the flesh. And you might wonder, well, who would do such a thing today? I mean, that's a long time ago. Well, Christian Science. The Christian Science folks. Many forms of what we call the New Age movement deny the physical body of the Lord. And so they cannot understand. They can't even understand the atonement of Christ, nor the salvation of Christ. And there are plenty of people drawn into these cosmic cults, and they lead to destruction. But I want to focus in on the verb there, confess, as in every spirit that confesses, he has come in the flesh. Let's look at that. This is a present tense, active and indicative verb. I think most of us would know what an active verb is. It's us doing the action. We're the confessors. Indicative are statements of truth. They're factual statements. So this is true that everyone that does this is of God. But the present tense has a wider context than we think of it in the English. In present tense, we think of like now is present. You're present with me. Koine Greek present tense really speaks to an ongoing and continuous action that has a history, a presence, and a future. It's an ongoing action. Continuous action. Now, I know something about liars, having seen a few over the years. They're not good at keeping up a facade for all time. They can do it for a while. But what happens is eventually those who hold to these strange doctrines are exposed. And 1 John 2:19 comes to bear. Remember this verse? They went out from us. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us, that they all are not of us. Now this, of course, is the natural end to a lying spirit. They depart from Christ. They will depart from the assembly of the saints after they've done, or they couldn't achieve what their mission was. They became frustrated, and so they left. Or they head off into apostasy. Every spirit, that is, person who does confess in an ongoing and continuous way that Jesus Christ has indeed come in the flesh, that he is our Lord, those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the ones we're to love so much. John then immediately flips that statement around and said that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And to make matters even more clear, he said, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Now, John's words are true. Where the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, and it resides in the hearts of those who deny the truths of Christ, such as Docetists and Gnostics. But I would even say, perhaps even that wicked grandmother that did such a horrible thing and would not obey the Lord, she denied the Lord. And by the way, her Christian Methodist daughter laughed in my face as I preached the gospel. That same spirit of Antichrist resides in those who deny the Lord or come against the clear teachings of the Word of God. Where God calls a thing sin, they say it's all good. When God calls us to repentance, they say celebrate and flaunt it. We're in the middle of Pride Month now, right? And I'm just speaking now of the, not the world, but just the deceived ones who call themselves the Christians. Or they might say, I'm the priest, or please call me Father, you know. God's word forbids many things, idolatry, murder, homosexuality, adultery, so on and so on. But the worldly Christian, who is no Christian at all, begins to hate God's word. Instead, they prefer the title Christian and say, well, all paths still lead to God. Or women's right to choose the death of her unborn child. They herald gay marriage and plural marriage now, which is some new thing. And much of this is accepted and taught in liberal churches that give themselves this title Christian. The churches and their leaders are designed like that antique that was designed with the intention to deceive, not the real thing. That is the spirit that is behind their teaching. They have the appearance of a church, but in practice they are dens of the devil himself. They make children of the devil. Their leaders might wear robes, and some fine churches do, but their leaders like to do this. They like to be ornate and stoles, and yet their fellow followers have adopted, for some reason, a blend of Christianity and the language of the world. And so they begin to hate God's language. They'll begin to deny it, or they'll say, let's just change the meaning of this. Just change it where God says it's very clear. Let's just say, well, maybe he meant, or something like that. But isn't that a crafty thing that goes way back to the garden? Did God really say, Eve? You know, I don't want to do the snake voice, you know. Did God really? Well, I won't. I won't do it. I'm not going to do the snake voice, right? Yeah. Another day. They're designed this way. They love the language of the world. They adopt it in their churches. And they change the meaning here. But I want to tell you, in the middle of such a troubling thing that John is telling us, John wants to bless and encourage the people of God. And so he gave us verse 4. Kids, I hope you'll really pay attention to verse 4. In your handout today, children, you'll read this thing, little children, and that's talking about all of God's people in Christ. If you're in Christ, he says, you are from God and have overcome them. Here it is, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you have Christ, that's true for you. It is the ones who are actually from God that have overcome. Others fall away. They can't remain. They're unable to. Or they run to the world in its language. The children of God, they love his word and they seek to draw closer to God as God is drawing them closer to himself. And the reason is, and it's not us, because God is keeping them by his will and through his power. God is doing that. His power and his will. And so John declares to us this famous phrase, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's power language right there. Our God is powerful and he keeps his people. That's your second application. I believe John wants you to have this, and I think John wants you to hold to it, that God is greater and we are to trust in God. And specifically, he is inviting us again to trust in the testimony of the Holy Spirit given to us. For if you truly believe that Jesus has come in the flesh for the sake of your salvation, this testimony was given to you by the Spirit. And John taught us, remember verse 2? This you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That did not originate in you. I would never think to say such a thing. That has to be given to us by the Spirit that has moved us to know it and to believe upon Christ. And this is how we could indeed know that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16, Paul tells us more about this. He said, you know, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, that's a beautiful testimony, church. Not only does the Spirit reveal Christ to us, he also testifies that we are indeed the children of God. And that makes all the difference in our lives. God is with us. Look at the care John spoke to us with. He called us once again. He said, little children, you have overcome because your Father protects you and defends you against an enemy of your soul. And while this enemy does indeed have power in the world, he cannot overcome the power of God to preserve his people. God is greater. Now I mean to say this and to point this out to you. 1 John 4:1-4. We see the fullness of the Godhead on display here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working for the benefit of the church. Let me encourage you with another passage. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 30. Here we see the Father and Son. Listen to the powerful words of Jesus Christ. I give them eternal life. That's a strong statement. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Church, God is greater, and that's good news for us. And because God is greater, the Holy Spirit remains in us. Now, we experience the power of God to keep us through His strength. I'm so glad it doesn't depend on our strength. If it depended on strength, we would fail. You see, we didn't call ourselves into Christianity according to His Word. God did. We don't keep ourselves in the Christianity. God does this for us. He doesn't keep us at some great distance where we can never feel Him. In fact, He's given to us the Holy Spirit to reside in us. Again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is, here's this word, temple of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about temple in a moment. Within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now the temple goes back to the idea of tabernacle, where God resided with His people. To tabernacle with God is to have God with you, literally. If God were tabernacling with us, there'd be some presence of God here with us in this sense. God gave Moses the instruction to build the tabernacle that was portable, that would move. When God said, people of God, move with me, they would bring the tabernacle. God gave Moses the instructions for that. He tabernacled and lived with them. Yet God the Holy Spirit, according to the word of the Lord, has been given to us, and He has revealed Christ to us so that we might come to faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God. And when that happened, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who taught us something quite extraordinary, or Paul taught us quite something quite extraordinary here, that God the Holy Spirit has tabernacled with us, not by a tabernacle built by human hands, but by the body given to us, created by God and set apart by God unto God for Himself. God is with us, and that's the difference. God the Holy Spirit is the one who is in you. And God the Holy Spirit is greater than the devil and all his schemes and Antichrist. There's a dividing line that's been all throughout the epistle of 1 John. Clearly the church is preserved because the Holy Spirit tabernacles with the believers. But it's not so for troublemakers that come and are here for a while. John told us earlier, he gave us the dividing line, 1 John 3:10. This is very strong language. Let me read it to you again. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And he's writing to people who are in the church that have some identity with Christ that's not theirs. He said they are in fact the children of the devil. Now why are they his children? Because even though they claim Christ, many do, they do not make a practice of righteousness, nor do they love their brothers, because the love of God's not in them. That's why they don't love the way they should. It's not theirs. God is greater than the one who's in the world, the Antichrist, the devil himself. The children of the devil are enjoying his language, but the people of God delight in the word of the Lord given to us because they have Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in them. Now I read from Psalm 1, I'll read to you verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We need to be careful about the language of the world that we're allowing into ourselves, what we appropriate from the world into us in the language of the world. We instead need the language of God given to us in His Word. Look at 1 John 4:5. They are from the world, therefore they speak. Now this is the language, therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. The they in this verse are the ones, the false teachers, false prophets and such, deceivers, and surely many of the antichrists in the world. They have a language that is from the world, and they want to bring it into the church. But in this case, John's likely addressing the Gnostics and Docetists, but he doesn't mean to leave it there. and anybody else who jumps in on the worldly language in the church. Now, we hear worldly language all the time. I don't mean things such as swearing, which is obviously worldly, but instead, they point to the spirit of rationalization, the one that just kind of makes sense in a person's mind, that old devil. The ever-changing doctrines of men that can blow in one direction or another, popular opinion. You know what plays on the, I guess is the TV show The View? You don't have to admit your sins if you watched it. It's fine. Now, I've never watched an episode. I've seen a clip of or two of it when they argue, that kind of thing. Or CNN. These ones dictate what's moral today, how we ought to think, how we ought to dress. But Proverbs 14:12 says to this rationalizing spirit, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now think about this. If you have a secular society, and we do, and you seek to popularize and legitimize a new teaching, a specific thing that you want to move a culture, you want to change the society, where do you go? Well, I think we've seen the evidence. They start in schools, not just college. You know, they start in grade school, and they go, well, let's get them here so that 15, 20 years from now, the vision is fulfilled. Patient. The spirit of Antichrist is patient. And then you go to television during that whole time, and you say, hey, let's go to what's popular in television or online streaming services now, and children's shows, and then sitcoms for the adults. Let's teach them what to think and what to say. Let's get them talking our language. You go to your legislators, see if you can get laws. And finally, you go to churches. You go to the churches. And once the churches embrace the spirit of rationalization, that's how you begin to really affect change in a culture. The false religious leaders go on TV. They like to be on CNN. And they like to go, God's blessing this all day. We think God is all over this, which we know from His Word is a wicked thing. This is how we change cultures. There is in this world a spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit. And there is a spirit of error, that is from the devil himself. And the schemes are many, the schemes are patient, and they're ongoing all the time. We do not need to fret. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But be careful, church, who we listen to and what you allow into your life. Don't embrace the language of the world. You hear the language that's changed in the last decade? I remember in trans fluid was something for a car, right? It has a totally different meaning now, right? This is the language of the world. Seek instead to love God and His Word. Let's look at our final verse today, verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, we live in a fairly religious culture. We do. But I will tell you that practice godlessness and its living. This is called a Christless Christianity. The world tolerates all day long a Christless Christianity. But the second we actually bring He's the way, the truth, and the life into it, we begin to teach Christ of Sola Scriptura, then we have a problem. The world's going to have a problem with us. But I want to tell you, here's your third application. Learn to reason from God's Word with the culture we're in now. Okay, we need to be able to talk to the world. Okay? Now, we got to reason with people from God's Word and His Word only when they introduce error to the church especially. But you may encounter people and just need to have a conversation. But there is error that will come our way. And we need to be able to go, hey, God's Word says something different. Can we look at it together? We need to be able to do that, right? Because John said, whoever knows God listens to us. Now that is, when he says that, he's talking about the teachings, his teachings, the apostles and prophets as well. The sound proclamation of the Word of God, listen to that. It's like grandmother. She would not listen to the Word of the Lord. Whether we're proclaiming or preaching or just having a conversation with somebody when we're trying to evaluate something or talk about their strange theologies, they really don't need to hear our advice on such things. What they need to hear is a clear presentation of God's Word. It's the only hope they have. The clear presentation of the gospel in God's Word. Cunning is the message of the false prophets. Yes, when there's a pope and his councils and decrees say that it's, hey, it's salvation plus works plus purgatory, treasuries of merit and all this stuff, we need to be able to answer quite assuredly that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not of a man's works, lest anyone should boast, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We have to have that skill. You see, Jesus, remember, he reasoned with the tempter in the desert. Remember that? He reasoned time and time again from the scriptures. And John says, listen to his teaching and the teaching of the apostles. You see, our answer to Antichrist is Christ, the Christ of sola scriptura in his word, and no other. The Apostle Paul was a master at reasoning from the Old Testament. And as he did so, he was writing down what we now know as New Testament, the new epistles and writings of the New Covenant. Paul was a master at this. Acts 17:13. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came into Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them daily from the scriptures, explaining to them and proving it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." You see, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. And I'm not saying we have to be masterful as Paul. I do believe there was a special grace that Christ gave him, an ability to do and to reason beyond maybe normal. But we all begin our journey as baby Christians. We don't know. But then something happens. We start to grow up. And as we grow, we're like, maybe God put someone in our life to help us understand a little better what is happening here. But we need to grow so that we're not blown by every wind of doctrine. My last reference is Ephesians 4:11 to 14. Paul says God gives us people to help us do this. And he gave the apostles and prophets. Well, where do you find the apostles and prophets? Here. Evangelists, right? Shepherds and teachers in the local churches to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Here it is. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. That's what John was getting at in here. All that's coming at you. We must grow in our faith for the sake of the church and our families. Rather than being tossed to and fro, we need to learn to reason from the scriptures. You know, learn one thing and get it down real well. And then a situation will come and you'll speak that scripture to a person and it'll be written in your heart forever. You'll never lose it. You'll never lose it. I can rattle off a lot of scripture and people say, "Wow, man, you really rattle off." Yeah, well, that started 30 years ago. Okay, there's been a lot of building over that. That started 30 years ago. Let me close. Be faithful, church, to anticipate that we will be needing to put the spirits to the test. It's not if it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We need to anticipate that. You know, we draw battle plans. There's things we try to anticipate. He told us this is coming. Be ready. Let us be faithful to test them in light of Scripture alone. Let us also believe that our God is greater than the one who's in the world, and we ought to trust in him and the Holy Spirit given to us. Finally, let us learn to reason from God's word with the ones who bring false doctrines to us. Amen. Let's pray, church. Father, thank you for this word from the Apostle John. There's a time, sometime in eternity, where we're going to get to meet John and talk with him. And we will rejoice in that day. And I think John will rejoice in it as well. Lord, thank you for the goodness of his word written down for us, for the strength of his warning to us, and for lifting up God Almighty, professing his greatness to us, that we might have courage and not be downtrodden, Lord. Oh, Father, how we need this living word to remain in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.